If you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, please. We'll read through the chapter. This is written to believers. It begins from our position in Christ as being born again children of God, citizens of heaven, but we are living on earth. And we have issues with the problem of sin. Solution is to look to the Lord, draw from him the grace that is provided, the divine provisions, whereby we could live godly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and you are, believer, by position, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's stored up with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, as we look to him, then shall you also appear with him in glory, not only in terms of the rapture, but in terms of a transformation of your life here now. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime, or in the past, when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that is what you are by position, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, the body of Christ. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. So much the reading of the Scripture. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you again for the great God that you are, and we thank you for creating us in your plan of salvation. When we had all become sinners through Adam's fall, and we'd all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wage of sin demanded death and separation from you, that in your great love you provided a way that justice could be satisfied by sending your Son to be our Savior, and him taking on the form of a man, not after the seed of Adam, but divine conception, and becoming a man, offered himself in our behalf as a substitute for our sins, and the value of his offering, his death for our sins, being perfect man and, more importantly, being the Son of God, satisfied the debt of all men's sins forever, so that you could justly offer forgiveness of sins to each one if we would simply believe. Pray if anyone here hasn't believed this, that they would do so today, and pray as we think of Vacation Bible School that this message would be declared to all that come, and many might get saved. And we pray as believers, those that have believed and now become sons of God, that we would set our affections on things above. We would see our need to be filled with the Spirit and to take on and enjoy the virtues of Christ so that we could be what you'd have us to be. We could enjoy that relationship with you and we could serve you. So we thank you for this gathering. May all that's done be done for the glory of Christ and for the edifying, the building up of believers. And may we abound in love. Thank you for your kindness and all you've given. In Jesus' name, amen. Trying to get this thing booted up here. I don't know what happened. No signal. What a poem. All right. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Got it. Did I? Oh, screen's off too. Well, good morning. Most of you know Pastor Gus Lehman will be taking over as primary pastor teacher here in the next couple months. Not exactly sure when. So, limited number of messages left, I suppose, in the way on a regular scale. And there's a few interruptions. So instead of a Father's Day message, I'd like to continue our study of 1 Corinthians. And I apologize to anyone who was looking forward to a Father's Day message. It's kind of interesting when you ask men, would you like to hear Father's Day message or regular? They say regular. And if you talk to a woman, they'd say Father's Day. So, so that's my impression. I could be wrong. All right, so we are looking at the book of Corinthians. And let's pause for a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given and for this opportunity to gather with those of like precious faith and to have in our hand and the freedom to come together to look at the Word of God. Pray we'd have our sins confessed and that our desire would be to learn, to grow in grace and the knowledge of you. And in the course of that, to be prepared to be challenged by the Word of God and corrected, and to allow the Word of God to transform our thinking, that we might become more like Christ. That relationship, that personal, intimate relationship with Him would increase, become deeper and deeper, and that our walk would become more consistent. And through this, we could enjoy that relationship to a greater extent. We could be used for your glory. We could be used to minister to each the other and to reach the lost. So we bring this before you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have been looking at Corinthians, and one of the main subjects that we have seen is that he is teaching about believers' relationship with Christ, and we think of the Christian living experience, as well as the believers' relationship to each the other in the local church or being members together of the body of Christ. And it's really been the theme all along. And so just a little bit of review, not much. We have the appeal in the first chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, or believers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same subject, judgment. And so we have the believers, when they place their faith in Christ, they become part of the body of Christ. We're given a new nature, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, and we then are to live and respond unto him as members together with a new purpose. New life gave new purpose. New purpose, God provided new resources. And so in our past studies, and I think you could probably say throughout all the epistles, the primary goals and objectives for the child of God would be these: that you would have fellowship with Christ, that you would be a partaker of the divine nature in a practical manner. We read in Colossians that we're to set our affections on things above and we're to seek him because our life is stored up in him. The values, the virtues of our new manner of life, the means for all aspects of living godly are from him. And so we want to have fellowship with him. And there is a measure where we grow, because when I got saved, I knew very little. In fact, I knew nothing about having a personal relationship with him and what impact it would be and what he'd have me to do. And it takes time in the Word of God, learning the Word of God, growing in grace and the knowledge of him, and this transformation, this metamorphosis taking place. And so that should be our desire, all the time, to have fellowship with him and to learn of him and to grow. And then we have the holy calling with respects to what is our purpose. And one of the purposes is to be ambassadors of Christ to the lost. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with the gospel to share it with the lost and dying, because it's the will of God all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And how will they come to the knowledge of the truth unless there be those that share the Word of God or preach the Word of God? And so even this week, as we have Vacation Bible School, our desire is that young people in the community would come, and the ones that aren't saved would hear the gospel, that they would get saved. And then that might even extend so that on the Friday night program, when the parents come to see, should they, and they do, if they do, they can hear the gospel as well, and that they can get saved. And this is the will of God. Men get saved, all under the operation of God's grace, under his leading and his enabling. But that is a primary goal and objective for us as set forth by God. He directs, he enables. This is the area of direction and enablement. The next thing that we have is to be ministers of God to the saints. And we're going to be looking at this subject more in 1 Corinthians, and we started in the past here, but as he kind of zeroes in on this, that we are members together of the body of Christ. And he's designed the body with different functions with each member so that it would minister to each other, and we would become collectively the pillar and ground of truth in this crooked and perverse world, and the gospel would shine out from it. And we would encourage each other as we share in this mission, or as we've seen, that we would have one mind, one accord, no divisions. So it all fits in with the framework of his plans for us, which we're looking at. And then, of course, these things would result in that we'd be used to glorify God and advance God's building plan in building the church. So those are the primary objectives that should be that are being taught. And they should be the primary objectives, goals, that we keep in mind as we go through our daily life, whether we be at home, whether we be on the job, whether we be at a community event, whether we be at church. Wherever we are children of God. We should desire that fellowship, personal, intimate relationship, and to become what God would have us to be towards others. This fits in any aspect of your life's experience, because we're always, well, we always can have a relationship with the Lord even when we're alone, but when we're amongst people, we're either amongst believers or unbelievers. And so we seek to become what God would have us to be in that manner. Now, we want to look at chapter 13. This is often called the love chapter, but since it flows from chapter 12, he begins talking about the church and the function, and actually the operation, proper operation, some corrections in chapter 11, but then in 12, he begins to talk about how this design works and the gifting that God gives for it. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just kind of pick it up there, because he's going to be dealing with this subject, 12, 13, and 14, and it would help us, I believe. So in chapter 12, Paul starts with a discussion of God's gracious plans and provisions where he provides spiritual gifts to each believer. And so, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, we looked at this before, and Scofield note is helpful in explaining kind of the subject matter, what we're going on. The Greek word is plural and refers to pertaining to the Holy Spirit, and it's the key to these chapters. And it concerns the Spirit in relation to the body of Christ, in relationship to you and each member, and then how this is all brought into a relationship of a body. The baptism of the Spirit, which is nothing to do with water, we talked about that last time, but that identification that is associated with being sealed with the Holy Spirit, given the Holy Spirit in his ministry, places us, and he baptizes us, places into Christ, so that we become part of the body of Christ. So we're born again and we become part of that body of Christ, the church. The baptism with the Spirit forms the body by uniting believers to Christ, the risen and glorified head. So Christ died for our sins, paid our debt, satisfied that. God was satisfied. He was buried. Third day, he rose again, a living Savior, and he is seated at the right hand of God. He's the head of the church, and we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And he provides for us for our daily life. The symbol of the body thus formed is the natural human body, and all analogies are freely given. And so as we looked at chapter 12, he talked about how this physical body worked and its different members, and then he talks about, makes a comparison, or uses that which we can visualize to show the spiritual connection, that the members of the body of Christ are given different functions. They're different members in the sense of, as we think of how we're put together, we're all members, one together, but as we think of the functioning, and it's kind of like how the body works. And so we'll read through that just to kind of keep on with the thought here. And then he also adds, and if you have a Scofield Bible and you're looking at it and you say, that's not what mine says, there are several versions of the Scofield Bible. There's the old Scofield, the new Scofield, and the Scofield 3. I don't know how many there are, but there's several. Maybe Scofield 2 is new and 3. But so there's several, and in it they edit the notes a little bit. And sometimes they change the notes. Some of the notes aren't, original notes weren't that good. And some of the changes that they made in some of the old notes, changes were not so good. So you look at it, it's not inspired. But if you look at the overall value of the notes, it's tremendous value. Just have to take into consideration it's not inspired. But these are godly men seeking to set down doctrines from the Word of God in kind of a summarizing it. So the Scofield note. And to each Christian is given spiritual enablement or capacity for specific service. None is destitute of such a gift, but in their distribution, the Spirit acts in free sovereignty. So God provides and he gives gifts, and the specific gifts he wants to the specific person. That's his choice. There is no room for self-choosing. Choosing Christian service is simply the ministry of such gifts, such a gift or gifts as the individual may have received. The gifts are diverse, but all are equally honorable because they are bestowed by the same Spirit, administered under the same Lord, and energized by the same God. So, with view to that, let's read verses 4 through 11 as we talk about the diversities here. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, same Holy Spirit, there's only one Holy Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And we could say there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. There are diversities of operation, but the same God. There's only one God, the Father, which worketh all in all. And so the Godhead, the Trinity, is working together in this. It's hard to separate them as if one doesn't do something. They're all contributing and working in harmony for the fulfillment of the plan. And here it's directed as God is calling out a bride for his son, the church. Christ is head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is sent to minister to us in the church the things of God. So they're all working together in perfect harmony. Reading on in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and he's listing some different gifts. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And to another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of the tongues. But all these worketh that one and that selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, we have a variety of gifts here, and a variety of ways that they are administered. And we see in this verses 8 through 10 what I would call some miraculous gifts that were given at that time when we talked about it, which are no longer needed. And so they were temporary. Now, why were they temporary? Well, they were designed to provide evidence of the dispensational change to this church age. Before, we had God had been dealing with and through the Jews. When the Jews rejected Jesus Christ and the kingdom at hand, they called for his crucifixion. When he was crucified on the cross, died, was buried, rose, walked with men, ascended into heaven, God introduced to us his plan for this church age. It was always in his plan, it was just never revealed. And the doctrines of this church age were not revealed in the Old Testament as well. And so all of a sudden, we have a new dispensation. His plans and purposes for Israel are put on hold or will take place later, and now we're in the church age. And these doctrines are not to be found in the Old Testament scriptures. And so the church begins. Now there has to be this influx of, or this has to be this information given. And so these divine gifts that were miraculous were given to jumpstart the church and cause a rapid spread of the gospel and give credibility to those who were those believers that were, so they could minister and say, well, this is amazing. This must be of God, or they could testify it's of God, and then they would give credibility to what they said in terms of the preaching of the gospel. And it was also, these revelations were given to provide the new believers with the doctrines that we have written in this New Testament when they didn't have the New Testament, and it was being revealed, and it was the scriptures were being recorded. And so there are numerous gifts that were signs and wonders gifts, if you put it that way, and they have been done away with. And so when we look at some of these, as we think of, well, we could say the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge at that time is a little different framework than God, the wisdom that we get as we study the word of God by the Spirit of God revealing and such as that. The gifts of healing, that was temporary. The gifts of working of miracles, temporary. The gift of prophecy in the sense of what it is here, and we'll look at that, was temporary. And the gift of discerning of spirits, there's a measure of that, but a little different because there was a need for believers to be able to discern spiritual truths when a false teacher, false apostle came in and they didn't have the New Testament to compare it to. So there was special giftings given there. And then they says diverse kinds of tongues, also associated with the very beginning of the church, and we'll talk about that later as we get into chapter 13, 14, well, the end of 13 and into 14, more in 14. So there are some gifts here. And our doctrinal statement would say the same as I've just said. We believe that God is sovereign in the bestowment of all his gifts, and that the gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers are sufficient for the perfecting of the saints today because we have the word of God written and it's complete, the canon of the scriptures. And that speaking of in tongues and the working of sign miracles gradually ceased in the New Testament scriptures when the New Testament, as the New Testament scriptures were completed and their authority became established. So there's a little difference in terms of what was going on then in the state of the church, the very early infantile state of it, as opposed to now as we get near the end of the church age. And so these believers were aware of the diversities because of the expression of them. And due to some spiritual immaturity and carnality, they actually created some divisions because we are competitive by nature. And we had believers that were striving against or contending envious against other believers. And some sought to exalt themselves having this gift and saying, well, look at my gift. And so as if it was to their glory. And it was meant to be used for the edifying of the church and to the reaching of the lost. And some wanted preeminence. They had a showy gift. It's kind of the natural man. And so there's a carnality mentality, an immaturity mentality. And so he is addressing that. So in the remainder of chapter 12, he emphasizes the design of this, that it's given by one God, that it's given to benefit all. It's not given to glorify any particular person or persons. It's given to glorify God. And we are to use it to minister. So to illustrate it, we see the comparison of the physical body. So let's just read through the remainder of the chapter, verse 12 through 31. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, physical body, comparison, so also is Christ with respect to the body of believers. If you're here and saved, you're a member of the church, the body of believers. There's a universal aspect to this, and there's the local expression of this, or the manifestation in the local realm here. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, placed into, immersed into, not by water, but into, by the Spirit, into the body of Christ. The Spirit baptized us, placed us into the body of Christ, we became children of God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it didn't matter what your past was, what your history, what your nationality or whatever it was, or what your present state of being, bond or free, it didn't make any difference, male or female. And then it says, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so we're to strive together, one Spirit. For the body is not one member, as we look at the body, physical, but many parts. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's ridiculous. And the idea that a member is not part of the body, or it says, because I'm not this in the body, I'm not part of the body, ridiculous. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And that is ridiculous. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? We need these various parts for this body to function the way it, so that it would be to the best benefit of us and most useful, and prosperous, and enjoyable. Same with the body of Christ. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, sovereign choice. Various gifts, and he did this as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body? There has to be diversity to have a physical body function, and there has to be diversity in order to have a local church function or the body of Christ function on earth. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so there should be no divisions, no strife, no envyings. We should be united. That's the idea. We should be united because we are united in Christ. And because we are given gifts so that we can be members together to bring to fulfillment the full expression of the body of Christ as we gather together or in this locality. Verse 22. Nay, much more are those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. And so there are parts that are more useful, there are parts that are less useful, and so, but we take care of all the parts, or not, I shouldn't say useful, but have different functions. And so, but all the parts are needed. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body. And we say, take that principle and apply it to the church. There should be no schism in the body of Christ. There should be no schism in the body of this Heritage Trail Bible Church. That's the idea. That's what God has made provisions for. That's what should be experienced. The problem, if it's not being experienced, is with us and our response, our ignorance, our carnality, whatever. But there's something wrong. And it's not with God and not with the provisions. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. Just like we have a body we take care of, such as that. And if one part of the body gets injured, the rest of the body seems to try to compensate for it, to give it the protection or give it the chance to heal. And so we should help each other in that regards as well. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member is to be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And, you know, and think of the body, that is involuntary, that the body just does that, because the body is one. We should have that understanding. Now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after miracles, and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And again, we say, of those that were needed at that time, some of those are not needed and not given at this time. And so we'd say there's no more apostles, because they were foundation layers, and the foundation has been laid, which is Christ, and the doctrines of the church have been written down and recorded. No more revelation of doctrines concerning the church. It's recorded. Everything that we need to know. Secondary prophets is the idea of prophets. We'll look at that in a second, but that was information that was given to men, believers, concerning what would be contained in the scriptures about the church so that the church could have that information before they had it recorded. And they were given that in part, in pieces. So nobody has a prophet of everything that was said here or written. But there would be portions, understanding that the prophet would be able to give to, prophesize and give to the local body of church members so that they would understand a doctrine as it was revealed to God to them, through them, for that purpose. We have miracles. God still performs miracles, but not by the hand of men. And he answers prayers. Often say, well, that was obviously God's hand working there. We have gifts of healings. They're no more like Peter and Paul walking about, and if you touch their handkerchief, men would get healed. There's no more raising of the dead. That kind of miraculous demonstration, which was a testimony that they were sent of God and gave them validity. Now, that doesn't happen. And those that claim it does are lying and deceiving. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray for those that are sick. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we pray and we can petition God. And God can answer prayers any way he sees fit. And he answers in our best interest. And as we pray for someone that's sick, he can provide physical recovery. And he may not, and he still heard our prayer, but he can. And so by praying, we can alter what would have naturally taken place if it was left to run its course by appealing to him and him interceding. That is an avenue and power that's available. But it's not always going to answer to our request to answer to what is best for that individual and for us and for his whole plans and purposes. And this point on the man wants to die, then the judgment, we're all going to physically die. And then unless the rapture occurs, and then we'll escape that being caught up to meet him in the air. So prayer works. And that would be how he would operate in the present. Gifts of helps, governments, those are still here. In the sense of, it may be in a different form, but as we think of the different activities, we think of Vacation Bible School and the different people that are going to come and help. We have the people that come and help with the maintenance. Mr. Lehman doing, taking care of the building and those that are helping him. We have nursery and cooks and all, there's just a whole variety of helps and administrations of them. That's still going on, and it contributes to the well-being of the body, that we function together for the furtherance of the faith. And then we have governments. We have those that are have given, in a sense, a gift of administration and organizing things. And so we have Betty Stendy helping with organization, Mr. Lehman helping with organization on different things, and I believe they're gifted in that way. They seem to be able address all the things that are those things that are needed. We help Sharon helps with the Vacation Bible School. There's just you could go on and on. I don't apologize if I didn't name you because I'm sure there's areas, but administration is what I was talking about there. So that's how this church works. Diversity of tongues, that's no longer needed. Then he goes on and asks kind of a rhetorical question, are all apostles? No, they're not, obviously. Are they all prophets? No. All teachers? No. All workers of miracles? No. Have all the gift of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. And in the speaking of tongues, speaking of foreign language, someone would be able to, given a gift to speak of a language they'd never learned. And then someone else would be given an ability to interpret a language they never learned, but apparently couldn't speak it. My wife can understand more Spanish and more Finnish than she can speak. She didn't get it by divine gifting. She got it by hearing and some natural means of learning. But God did that supernaturally with them. He doesn't do that now. And in verse 31 then, he has, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, in this, he talks about, as the local church would gather together, and you have the varieties of these gifts, and they're all useful, and they're all profitable for the body of Christ. But when the church would gather together, he says, you should seek, covet, desire earnestly the best gifts as it pertains to their gathering together. And so, what would be the best gifts? What would be the greatest for the edification, for the encouragement, for the teaching, for the comfort of the saints? And the answer would be learning doctrine. That is the key. Our learning doctrine here is the most profitable thing that can take place in this local assembly. It's far more profitable than music, though music is very profitable. Music, the words we sing, should reflect the doctrines that are taught. The doctrines are what we stand upon. And there are songs that you can sing that have poor doctrine. But when you go to the Word of God, you have solid doctrine. This is what we need to learn. And we sing psalms and praise to God based on the doctrines that we look at. But in chapter 14, he identifies what would be the best gift to be expressed in a local assembly when there was no scriptures, New Testament. Chapter 14, if you just look at it for a second, verse 1, he says, follow after charity, which we'll talk about because he's going to bring that up. That's chapter 13. And he says, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesize. That would be the gift that should be expressed when the body, when the believers get together for a gathering, for fellowship. It should be around the Word of God. And so it's not, we're not here for entertainment. We're here to learn the Word of God. And we hold the Bible in our hand and we study the Bible because we need to look at that to get the doctrines. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to hide the word of God in our heart, store it up in our heart that we would not sin against God. We're to learn the exceeding great and precious promises of God so that we can draw upon them. We need to learn the will of God, as we mentioned, the primary goals and objectives, so that we could focus in on them. And if we aren't taking in the Word of God, we're going to be listening to the world, and our sin nature will gravitate towards that, and we will begin to formulate our thinking, our goals, our objectives on things of the world, become worldly, fleshly, in that sense. And that'll be our goal. And in terms of any eternal value, there isn't in any of those things in themselves eternal value. And the pursuit of them over the things of God is a waste of time and a loss. And so we need to have our eyes fixed, formed right, or on the right object. Now, Scofield writes about prophets at that time. And there were prophets, as we think of Old Testament, actually prophesied in the sense of future events, per se. And that would be probably more so than but they taught as well. But in the New Testament, as we think of the prophets, and though there was prophecies concerning the eschatology or the rapture and such as that, the prophets' role was God would give them divine revelations of things that would be contained in the scriptures in part to meet a particular need or to teach a particular principle to the body of believers. And so the New Testament prophet is not ordinarily a forth teller of things that have come, but rather a forth teller, one whose gift enabled him to speak to edification, comfort, exhortation and comfort, which it should be the primary as we gather here. That should be the purpose as we gather. And he also says, if you look at verse 31, going back to 12:31, he says, and so after telling us that we should covet the best gifts to be expressed, manifested during their gatherings together that would be the most edifying to the most people. And not for some personal exaltation, but for the well-being and the growth of believers, the body. And he also says that he wants to show us a more excellent way. Now, the excellent way for you to minister to the body for the glory of God does not focus in on what gift do I have. Doesn't matter what gift you are given or gifts. Instead, it focuses in on your motivation, and it focuses in on your attitude as we minister our gift or gifts and how we relate to each the other. And this is a very important subject for us to get a hold of. In reading chapter 13, 1 through 3, he talks about some very impressive signs and wonder gifts and tells that if any minister exhibit these diverse gifts, which are good, if they administer them without love or without being motivated by love, they profit nothing. Now, that's an amazing statement. So reading verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, even if, and some take it off and say, oh, there's tongues, we can speak in tongues of angels. I think he's just exaggerating this idea that I don't care what measure of tongues you're able to speak in. He said, whether it be tongues or even if tongues of angels, and have not love, charity, love, agape, love, I am become as sounding brass and a twinkling cymbal. It does not accomplish the will of God in the manner that God would have you to do it. He goes on, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and so I really have great knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. If none of the, if this isn't done out of love, it is nothing. And then he goes on, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this great human sacrifice or financial sacrifice and effort, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so we begin to look at the opportunity that we have to minister and that we've been given a gift, but now we look at and say, he's teaching us that there's an importance here in how we do it. What is our attitude and motive? And this is very important, as we will all give account to God in the end. And so there are a number of verses as we think about it. Whoops, Paul's point. Well, I'll get that one then. Any area of service or ministry undertaken by the believer which does not have as its character and motivation the love of God and a godly quality of love for others, which comes from fellowship, fruit of the Spirit is love. If it does not have that as that which motivates us for ministering, it cannot, regardless of how great a sign or wonder it is, regardless of how great a knowledge it declares, regardless of how great a human sacrifice it bears, it cannot accomplish the will of God in the excellent way or in the way that is pleasing to God. That's incredible. And that's true for any gift that you have. What is the motivation for what you're doing? What is the objective? Does it go back to our primary goals to have that personal fellowship and to minister to others and reach the lost, being motivated by love? Be motivated by the love of God to serve him. This idea is of judgment that follows for the believer in terms of his service. Wherefore we labor, he talks about, if this physical body is dissolved, we're going to have a heavenly body. And we are living on earth now, but to be absent from the body is present to the Lord. And being present to the Lord, then we will stand face to face before him, and there will be the judgment seat of Christ for services rendered. Now, those services are rendered on the basis of, by grace, God's provisions, how he tells us to do it, the motivation that he provides, the methods that he provides, and in keeping with his will. And then our faith responds to that. And our part is to respond by faith and yield. So wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we look at 1 Corinthians, which we saw earlier, where he talked about that we're members together, we're working together, God gives the increase, but every man will give an account for himself. He says, we're laborers together with God. You are God's husband. You are God's building. And we get back to, okay, what is he doing? I'm building the church, and you're part of it. You're part of the body. And so your ministry is fellowship with him, fellowship with each other, and then minister to each the other and reach the lost. Paul writes, according to the grace of God that was given unto me with the divine gift given and responsibility as an apostle, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. That's to you and me. We're to take heed how we are building upon the foundation, which is Christ, with view to the fact that God has given us a gift and made us part of the body of Christ. So we're to take heed. What are we doing with that gift? What is our attitudes? What are our motives in ministering? And God is going to look at those things. And then he talks about the examination of that. And it's not here, he's not talking about an examination whether you were looking at a judgment of sin versus righteous behavior. It's a judgment of what you did and what the value of that service was and whether it was wrought by the Spirit. So you have that which is gold, silver, precious stone, is that which was wrought through the Holy Spirit, pleasing to God, which would have then been motivated by love. We have hay, wood, and stubble, as we have the expression in 1 Corinthians of 13, of those that had great knowledge and prophecy and faith and spoke tongues of angels and gave to the poor and gave their bodies to be burned. But there was a problem in their mentality and why they did it, because it wasn't out of love. That's the difference. Huge difference there. And so we have that comparison. And then we add Corinthians, where he really gets and nails this down. He talks about they were criticizing him. He says, a small thing to be judged by you. God will judge me. And he goes on and he says, therefore, and this is about not about overt sin. It's about the character and quality that you have and your method expression, which is can be diverse, but should be out of love. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come at the rapture, judgment seat of Christ, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels of the heart. Not only what you did, but why you did it. What was motivating you? And this becomes very important. And he says, I'm going to show you an excellent way to minister, which is what we're looking at. And we have the word charity there if you look at chapter 13. He says, if you have not charity, if you have not charity, if you have not charity, profits nothing, I am nothing, and I become as a sounding brass. Now, I found this in a commentary, and I can't remember where, and this was in my notes, so it's in my notes from a commentary, which I could put anyway. Charity or love here is translated from the Greek noun agape. Most of you know that. In this nominal form, the word has only 7 appearances in secular Greek writings. And I found that amazing. Who went through all the Greek writings and counted 7? That's pretty good. But even if they were wrong, even if there were 8, however many there were. The writers of the New Testament virtually coined this word to describe Christian love and or a godly quality of love. Now, used to be Carl Dente came up here. I think maybe that's what he got up there. Yeah. Carl Dente came up here some years ago, Pastor Carl Dente from Arizona, and he gave a definition of love, and it stuck with me. It maybe wasn't even his, and but it I'll give him credit. That's where I got it. It wasn't mine. But it is biblically sound. And he says that godly character or quality, as we think of agape love. What were they describing? It was a godly character quality within which causes one to act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truths, regardless of personal expense. Now, this is important we understand the idea. This godly character comes from God. It's not mine naturally. It comes as I'm filled with the Spirit, being a born-again child of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I enjoy the love of God in my personal intimate relationship, and then I am enabled to express love to others. But this is all in keeping with our primary goals and objectives, and that is to reach the lost and to minister to the saints. But the motivation behind it, the motivation behind any of the exercising of gifts, of helps, of anything that we do has to be that on the basis of that response to God and the motivation of love. Because otherwise it's unacceptable. Otherwise we'll be motivated by the sin nature. Not overtly wrong in that sense, but approbationless. I want everyone to think what a wonderful guy I am. I'm not doing this for the glory of God. I'm not even doing it for their well-being. You know, we wouldn't be honest enough to say that, but that's what the other option is. And so the perfect example of this is the godly quality of love that we see in God. If you want to see what is the ultimate expression of this love, agape love, when it is from within and it causes one to act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truth regardless of expense. And the answer is God's love for us. God so loved the world, and we get back to the gospel, the good news of God's plan of salvation, that he gave his only begotten son. This was tremendous expense. He who was rich became poor, the very Son of God, became a man to provide you salvation and experience death on the cross. Now, he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, but this is an expression of love. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinning against God, Christ died for us. No man's problem is we're all sinners. It goes back to Adam, but however you want to look at it, if you just look at your personal sin, if you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. You're guilty. We're all sinners. We sin because we're sinners. That goes back to Adam, but nonetheless, it shows the problem. And God is perfectly righteous, and that righteous God cannot accept that. He must deal with it, and he's a judge. So the judgment is that that is vile, it is evil, and it must be dealt with, and it's separation from him. So I was born into this world a sinner, and I sinned multiple times and continue, but that the idea is that I couldn't save myself. So God in his grace sent his Son. God in his love, that quality within him that moved him to act in my best interest is what was expressed. At great expense in light of eternal truths. Had he not done this, I would be lost, everlasting, in the lake of fire. So this demonstration is God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son of God gave himself a substitutionary sacrifice, became obedient unto God, obedient unto death, so that he could save you and me. And he died on the cross, and God was satisfied with the payment. Jesus said, it's finished. He was buried. Third day he rose again. Proof it's finished. He has walked among men. He was ascended into heaven. Why did he do this? That whosoever, that any believer, and we're all lost sinners in need of salvation, it's will all men be saved. And this is the expense that he did it, and this is the expression of love. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We were under condemnation of sin, facing any second death, or the being our living soul go into the lake of fire. And he sent his Son, the love. God sent his Son, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's absolutely incredible. And so we see the love of Christ there. And now he gives forth the option to you. He's not forcing anybody to respond, but he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you're here and have never placed your faith in Christ, you need to do that. We that have believed are not condemned. Why? Are we not sinners? Yes, we're sinners, but the work of Christ has been applied to us, the payment that he made so that God could declare us righteous and justice and impute to us his righteousness, and we were given the gift of eternal life, were born again, became sons of God. All by him, by grace, through faith. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. So the problem is not that you're a sinner, per se. It's not the sin question, it's the Son question. What are you doing in response to this gospel message? And we're told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I think I had that up there. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him here in his love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so what do we need to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now there are other kinds of love that were expressed in the Greek language. There is eros, where we get erotic. It's a sexual, stimulated by a sexual desire. And so that was commonly used in the Greek as kind of a form of love. And I would say that often those that say, it's love at first sight, say, well, what kind of love? It's probably eros. Certainly not, eros is not a manifestation of godly love, though we have sexual desires and it fits in with the framework of God's plan. There is phileo love, brotherly love. Brotherly love would be having a concern and where we appreciate each the other. Now, an unbeliever could express brotherly love But that would not be in by means of a new nature, it'd be by the sin nature. And so from a human perspective, it looked good. A believer could express brotherly love, but the motivation behind it, if he's walking in the Spirit, is divine. And so what is the motivation, once again, becomes huge, though they may look the same. But the believer walking in the Spirit will have a phileo love, brotherly love, and we are to, Peter writes, we are to, in our growth, to add to godliness brotherly love, that concept from God, and charity, agape love. So we have that set forth. Now, we are to love one another because we are born of God. We saw that in 1 Peter in our studies on Wednesday night. Seeing that you have purified your souls by obeying the truth or believing through the Spirit, we have been placed into Christ. We've been born again through the ministry that's provided through the person who worked Jesus Christ onto a relationship in our position of unfeigned love of the brethren. We are members together. In the practical manner, we're to see that we love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then again in Galatians, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So the excellent way for us to minister to each other rests on, relies on the virtues of Christ as we would walk by faith, and they would be manifested in us. And so the whole Christian life is designed to be provided, produced, and energized and experienced by grace through faith, God giving it. So we learn to walk by faith, and it's no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Now, the expression of charity, if you would, in chapter 13, we'll quickly go through this and then maybe spend some time, see how far we get. Chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. So charity, agape love, suffereth long. It is long-suffering. Agape love puts up with the problems and offenses of others with view to being able to help and minister to them. And we do this in light of eternal truths. So our focus is in the spiritual and eternal realm. Doesn't mean that we're not conscious of the physical and those needs, but our focus would be on that spiritual dimension and on God's plans and purposes for their spiritual well-being and in all the way that we think of these truths, or as we take in the truths there. Wiest writes this, as we think of love suffereth long. Love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment with others. And it says, if you've seen that expression with God, in that he, while I was yet a sinner sinning against him, in his love he sent Christ to be my Savior. New American Standard says love is patient. And in patient, we'd find it's forgiving and forbearing. It says love covers a multitude of sins. And this is an attitude, as we look at this list here, that we should examine ourselves. And this should be the expression of life that we enjoy by being in fellowship while at home. Father, mother, children, this is a manner of life. To abide in his love and walk in his love, have that expressed, should be that which is at home, at church, on the job. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If we're filled and led by the Spirit, and this is the fruit that it would bear, the characteristic and the mindset, then this is the expression that it would have. So we have to ask ourselves, does it describe me? Not you tell me. Each of us asks, does this describe me? Is this these things that are said about love, which is the fruit of the Spirit and reflects the character of Christ in a practical expression, is that reflective of me? We see then that love is kind. Now, Wiest writes, love is kind, gentle, benign, pervading and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing all that which would be have been harsh and austere. Does that describe you? That describes Christ. That describes the love of Christ. That describes the fruit that Spirit would make. Are we grieving and quenching the Spirit? Are we in the position that we should be using 1 John 1:9? Are we in this posture where we're learning of this or being reminded, stirred up? But this is the quality there. Love is kind. The next thing that he has is envieth not. New American Standard says it's not jealous. We're to be content with whatever we have, and we should be grateful and thankful and giving thanks to God that we're children of God and that we're members of the body of Christ, and that we have this opportunity to fellowship with him and fellowship with believers and serve together for this common cause. We should not be contentious and envious, desiring of what position or role or place of service God has given to another, but be thankful for that. We should not be envious about others as we think of worldly, earthly things or in terms of the spiritual things. We say, what is our attitude? And this was a problem because he wrote to the Corinthians, is there not envying and strife among you? Are you not carnal? We have love vaunteth not itself. New American Standard says does not brag. So love doesn't show off itself and prate about. But not only does it not do that, as we think of an external action, it's not puffed up. It does not have an inflated ego from an internal perspective. We are to be humble before the Lord. Why? Because I am a sinner that was saved by grace. And I am now a child of God that cannot have victory over my old sin nature apart from the grace of God. I can do absolutely nothing without Christ. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And so there is nothing about me that should be inflated in terms of an ego, self-centeredness. We're to rejoice in the Lord, boast in the Lord. Are you puffed up? Self-exam. You vaunt yourself. Are you looking to establish yourself as something special so everyone will go, wow. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Does not act unbecomingly or improper. In terms of what would the manner of the character of Christ and his plans and purposes for us be? We are to be holy as he is holy. Become holy as he is holy. We are to have a conversation, a lifestyle that becomes the gospel. We are to have a conversation that, as we think of our mouth, to minister grace unto each other. We're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, all these things. It does not behave itself improperly, unbecoming. It shows forth, by the grace of God, the virtues of Christ. It does not seek its own. And Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, Philadelphia. In honor, preferring one another. Is that your mindset? In honor, preferring one another? Desiring to be a minister of God towards others with this servant mentality? That's how love expresses itself. It's not self-centered. It's willing to give to the necessity of others and to minister to others out of love, acting in the best interest of others in light of spiritual truths, regardless of personal expense. That was a character of Christ. Is not easily provoked. Now, I put easily, if you have a King James, it says easily in there. If you have a New King James, I don't think it has it in there. New American Standard doesn't have it in there. I looked in my Greek, and it's not in there as to the copies that I work off of. And it was written as provoked is written as an indicative, a statement, a fact, present, and it's passive. And so it's really, love is not provoked. Now our tendency is to get provoked. And we could say it was provoked, irritated, provoked, exasperated, aroused to anger. Now does that, which describes you? Love is not provoked. I get irritated, exasperated, and aroused to anger. They're not the same. Love thinketh no wrong. or thinketh no evil. And it says, New American Standard says, does not take into account wrong suffered. We could say it does not take into account evil. If it's not provoked, it's not given to respond to evil. It has, by the grace of God, the ability to overcome evil with good, but thinking good, with view to ministering. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And so in our mindset, it isn't to retaliate, it isn't to vengeance, it's not to slander, it's not malicious, it's love. And we're to rejoice, or love rejoiceth not in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth, it rejoices, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And yet oftentimes people will find just like they're stimulated to talk and pass on garbage, as if that makes them feel better, or if that makes them feel exalted or whatever. I do know that's our nature. But we are to find encouragement and enjoyment in the truth and in that which is good and in those that are doing good and helping them to do good. Love bears all things, and I put endures all things. So it bears things. The suffering and service, and suffering and service to God in light of God's plans, in light of His holy calling, enables us to endure all things with an attitude of faith. And that's where He comes up with these: believes all things and hopes all things. So we're able to endure all things going through this crooked and perverse world, suffering in this spiritual battle for the souls of men. As Peter, we've looked at Peter, and we're doing this as unto God. By the grace of God, we can endure that. He gives us the strength. And we can believe all things, not that we would believe the lies of people and say, well, we're going to believe that and this, but that we believe all the things of God, the promises of God, the truths, claim them. And in that we have hope, confident expectation of good things that are sure to come because of the promises of God. Because we are walking in light of the truth, walking in the light, being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, partaking of the divine nature, and being exactly what God would have us to be while we're here, knowing that He's going to work all together, all things for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And we then have endureth all things, and I think there's a little bit difference in terms of the endureth all things and beareth all things. Enduring, putting up with, and then endureth all things as bears up under them, not losing heart nor courage. Things can get pretty difficult, but with our eyes on the Lord, we can have a confidence, we can have a peace that passeth understanding, and we can bear up under those things with courage, with faith, with hope and confidence. And then love never fails. Love is said to be the bond of perfection, completion, maturity. Agape love never fails. It's character of God that should be manifest in us by way of our new life as we walk in the Spirit. It will always be a part of our life, new, because of being children of God, because it is the character of God. If I'm born of the seed of God and this is a character of God, then that's the character of my new nature, which needs to grow and develop. But when I get to heaven, that will be my character. It'll never fail. It will never become insufficient, inefficient. It will never be driven away. Never. It should abound yet more and more. And so we're to examine ourselves. And we think of these primary goals, and we think of this manner of love that He wants us to understand what quality it is, so that it transforms our mind, that we would allow the Spirit of God to make the adjustments in it so that we could become experience and express it. But it is in keeping with these primary goals: to have fellowship with Christ, to be ambassadors of Christ to the lost, to be ministers of God to the saints, and thereby be used to glorify God and advance God's plan in building the church. Now, I'd say if your framework of thinking isn't set in these things, then I'd ask you, what is your framework? What are your goals and objectives? Your goals and objectives are the things of the world, to make money, to do, just enjoy life while you're here, whatever. And I'm not, none of those things are overtly wrong in themselves. But they're not the same as this. If you are not following, if this is not in the primary, if this isn't, you're not conscious of these things so as to be, your primary goals and objectives, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, then you have a real problem in terms of your understanding or your application of why God saved you and what you're to be doing, and why he saved you, as we think of in the present. These are the primary goals. We need to have them in the forefront of our thinking. Ours is but to learn of Christ. Ours is to abide in Christ. Allow him to have his perfect way in us. Let his mind become ours, learning the word of God. Let the Spirit of God minister to us the virtues and enable us and the power to express that and to live unto God. Now, we all have room to grow. So I went through these things and thought about some of these definitions. I thought, there's room for growth. And there is for all of us. By God's grace, may we respond and grow in grace and the knowledge of him. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank and praise you for this time together, for all the blessings that you bestow upon us, and for the amazing character and quality of life that you want us to know, which is yours, and to experience as children of God, so that we could become what you'd have us to become, and it would be to our benefit. And it would be to our benefit then, and to our usefulness in serving you. May these things become very, very important, so that they begin to be the primary goals and objectives we seek after, we search after, understanding that this is a by grace through faith manner for living. The grace, the provisions are available and given by you to us as we respond by faith. And may we understand that and then apply that, walk by faith. We thank you for this time together, and may our local assembly abound in love yet more and more, and truth. May we strive together as the body of Christ is designed to, with an appreciation for each the other, helping each the other, striving together for the furtherance of the faith. Thank you for this opportunity to gather, for the work that was done in Sunday school, and we commit even this upcoming work of love with Vacation Bible School. May Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.